This evening's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 20. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
As Will said, it's the final part of our mini-series on a vision reset, refreshing our minds as to what our vision is, which of course we all know, don't we? Okay, after three, one, two, three, worship God, make friends, changing the world. Brilliant. That's great. That's my job done. But you know me better than that, perhaps. The whole thing about changing the world is that it's nothing new. People have been wanting to change the world forever, haven't they? I mean, we go back into Bible times, we've got people like Nebuchadnezzar who thought it would be great to have a Babylonian empire and do everything the Babylonian way. And we had Alexander the Great. We had the Romans who thought it would be great to do everything the Greek way, or possibly the Roman way. They didn't seem to be able to make their minds up. Then down through history, again and again and again, somebody comes along, whether it's a Hitler or a Napoleon or a Lenin or a Chairman Mao or somebody who says, "I've got a good idea, let's do things my way." I almost felt like I ought to start this talk with "Everybody Wants to Rule the World" in the background by Tears for Fears. Because it's kind of like that. Everybody thinks they've got a good idea of how things need to happen. Why does anybody stand for Parliament? Why is Will standing for General Synod? It's because they think they know how it should work, isn't it, Will? It was a bit of a setup. I couldn't resist it. I'm sorry. People think they know how things ought to happen. They have a better idea of how things ought to be done. But God got there first. God always planned that his people should change the world. Always. Way back in the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the earth. Take charge. You can control things. You can make it the way you want it to be." And after that, Abraham was promised that through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. Joseph, and we've got a series on Joseph coming up, but Joseph, he changed the world. He saved the world at that time from famine. He built storage cities. And when everybody was being devastated and made destitute by famine, Joseph opened the store cities and fed everyone. Beyond Joseph, we come to the time of David and Solomon, who had great influence across all of the what we call the Near Middle East at that time. People came from miles to find out what Solomon was up to and what he had to say about things. And by the time of Isaiah, we have the prophet saying to the people, you are a disappointment. You're supposed to be showing the way to live. You're supposed to be showing the best way to do things. You are supposed to be a light to the world, and you failed. But the Messiah is coming, and he will show you how it's supposed to be done. He will be a light to the world. And Jesus, of course, came, and he changed everything forever. And he called forth the people and said to that people, you will be salt. You will be light. And you will do your good deeds before people so that they see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. You are people who change things. If you are my followers, if you are my people, you will change things. And Michael read for us Matthew 28, the last few verses of that gospel, where Jesus actually commissions his followers and says, go to the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them and teach them to obey everything I have taught you. What's that if it's not a mandate for change? And I guess the question we start with is, if God intended that that's how it should be, is that how it is for us? Are we involved in our Father's business, the change business? Are we fulfilling the mandate? Are we doing the job? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what does changing the world for Jesus look like before we can actually tick our report card and say, yes, we are. We're actually fulfilling that. And I think at the very basic level, it's often just simple acts of love. It's just being Jesus to somebody. Or as Mother Teresa would say, it's actually seeing somebody as Jesus and serving them as you would want to serve him. Whether they happen to be a beggar in a street in Calcutta, or they happen to be a down and out in Milton Keynes, or they happen to be a needy person, perhaps an elderly person, a person in need in some way here in Buckingham. Doesn't matter. A simple act of love. I mentioned this morning that I used to be the director of the George Muller Foundation in Bristol, which was a great privilege, because George Muller was a tremendous disciple of Jesus who changed so much. He and his wife, Mary, decided that they wanted to demonstrate God's loving heart, and they wanted to do it in a faithful way. So what they did was they decided to start looking after orphan children. Now, in those times, in Victorian England, children were a nuisance because so many of them, because of different illnesses that were inflicted upon the general population at the time, so many of them were running around the streets. Just think Oliver Twist. They were thieving, they were begging, they were starving, they were dying in front of you. It was a very, very difficult, uncomfortable time. And George and his wife Mary said, we need to do something about this. God does not like this situation. Let's start looking after some children. And they just started renting some rooms in a terrace street in central Bristol. And they took in boys, and then girls in another house, and then some babies as well. And before long, they'd outgrown the houses. So George, by faith, through prayer, without making a lot of public declarations or tapping up people or finding sponsors, raised enough money to build 5 huge orphan homes on the outskirts of Bristol, which are still there today. In fact, the George Muller Foundation is in one of those buildings. And they ended up looking after 2,000 orphans at any one time. During his lifetime, over 10,000. Over 10,000 orphans. Not only did that make a huge impact in Bristol, but it inspired Spurgeon to start Spurgeon's Homes. It inspired Barnardo to start Barnardo's Homes. Charles Dickens wrote about it in his periodical to say what a wonderful work this was and what a huge impact it was having. It was known around the world, so much so that these days the museum regularly gets visitors from China and Korea and the States and Latin America and Africa He's world famous, even if you've never heard of him. And it changed the way society looked after children. So much so that in the end they didn't even need the orphan homes anymore, because society started to care for these children. Because George had changed their perspective and their perception. Fantastic stuff. But Jesus, of course, said, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you." He summarized the commandments. Love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These things may sound simple, but they are not only life-affirming, but life-changing. Just think, if we all did that all the time, how different would the world be? If we as Christians, you know, and there's billions of us now, if we as Christians lived this out, this simple command to love your neighbor as yourself, to do to them as you would have them do to you, what a difference it would make. Now, I put my hand up and say, I do that sometimes. But I don't do it all the time. I get forgetful, careless, thoughtless, caught up in my own busy world. But if I did it more thoroughgoingly, what an impact that would make. Sounds simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Do to them as you would have them do to you. Simple, life-changing. So if God wants us to change the world, and if that's what changing the world for Jesus looks like, how can we do it? Well, Will's already given us plenty of examples. He's mentioned messy church. That changes lives. He's talked about world mission, which we'll hear more about on the Big Church Day In. That certainly changes lives, and we have mission partners. We have the community lunch. We have ARC. We have Alpha to invite people to. We have the centre down in Verney Close. We have so many things that we've got on our doorstep that we could get involved in. But I want to suggest 7 steps just to consider that help you to think through perhaps what you ought to be involved in if you're not already involved. And the first thing is, I want you to believe that you can make a difference. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can really make a difference? What you do can change the world. Jesus talked about mustard seed faith. So you don't need a great bucket full of faith. One tiny seed that's hard to see is enough. Jesus said that'll move a mountain. If you've got mustard seed faith, you qualify. That's great. Don't worry about it anymore. You can make a difference. Secondly, let's think back through our vision statement. By being changed ourselves, by being people who, as Will challenges to, worship God 24/7 in everything we do, not just when we come to church. And as Kate challenged us, if we are people who are intentionally, inclusively making friends and having good quality relationships that are effective, if we do those things, then even an imperfect church like ours will be impactful. Even an imperfect church like ours will gossip the gospel and change lives. Third, prayer. We're always talking about prayer. Perhaps we're always praying. Be good if we were. It's an effective dialogue where God can steer us into the things that he wants us to be involved in. And if we can't go, we can pray. And if we pray, things will change. Because God promises that he will work with us in prayer. Next, and again we've been challenged on this, live the kingdom through acting justly, through loving mercy, and through walking humbly with our God. Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. If you can remember nothing else about how to live as a Christian, and you do that, then you're walking in Christ's footsteps. You're honoring God. And again, the next one, not difficult, not rocket science, putting Jesus first, front and center. That's what we do. We're Christians. we put Jesus first. Before our families, before our children, before our jobs, before our Land Rovers, before our golf or our sport, doesn't matter. Before our Spitfire beer even, we put Jesus first. We consider Jesus first. Let me read a couple of quotes from the Apostle Paul, one in Colossians 3. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving." I think that's wonderful. That's direct accountability, direct responsibility. You don't have to go through anyone, no intermediaries. It's you and Jesus, me and Jesus. What I do for Jesus counts for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I," Paul says, "am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." That's how you change the world. You look out for other people, for the glory of God. Next, by discerning our responsibility and God's. What do I mean by that? Don't try to do what is God's job, because we can't. Instead, try to work out what our job, our responsibility is. It's not your job to convert anyone. It's your job to witness to Jesus, and as far as you can, to provide an answer to their questions. To shine as light, to be salt. That's our job. That's our job description. God will convert through the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. We can't actually tell this government to run this country in a Christian way. We can lobby them. We can pray for them, and we must pray for them. We can promote Christian ideals, but we can't tell them to do anything. That's not our job. Instead, we look to God to lead our leaders. Don't take on things that you can't do. God calls us sometimes to some very small things, as befits sometimes our abilities or our time. And that's what we have to do. Don't get overwhelmed by all that's out there. Will was praying about some big things this evening. It's not about trying to resolve those things. We pray about them, we care about them, sometimes we might write about them, or we might contact somebody about them, or we might go on a sponsored run about them, but actually God may not be calling us to do much more about them. He may be calling us to take somebody to Alpha. He may be calling us to serve in Messy Church. He may be calling us to get involved in the SOS Centre down in Verney Close. He may be calling us to something totally different. If we know what we're called to, it leads on to our next point, which is it's what helps us to say yes to some things and no to others. To leave space to others, for others to fulfill their calling, but to fulfill our own personal calling. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Which means that there is something that has my name on it, so please, don't you try and do it. If you do it, I can't do it. And in the same way, I'll try not to do something that has your name on it. We just create a mess and get in each other's way. I am uniquely called to do certain things, uniquely gifted by God to do certain things. So please don't try and do those things. That's my job description. You find your own. But we all have something. What are your good works prepared in advance for you to do? We seek to understand so that we can get involved and serve uniquely in the way that we are intended to. If we say yes to our job, that leaves other people space to say yes to their job, and eventually everything that should get done does get done. That's how the church should work. We recognize one another's calling and gifting. We encourage each other into that. And everything that we as a church before God should do will be done. That sounds perfect, doesn't it? That's because God thought of it. So then, a final word as we come towards the end of this. No one can do nothing. No one can do nothing. If you are called of Christ, doesn't matter how busy you are, doesn't matter how ill you are, doesn't matter how old or how young you are, you cannot do nothing. Why? Well, if we're truly living for Jesus, then the smallest word or act or prayer can shed the light of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to leak the light of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to spread around the fragrance of Christ, Paul says. It may just be a word, but it may change a life. It may be a prayer, but it could bring a healing. It may be you've got a small amount of money that you can put somewhere, and it can release resources for the kingdom. No one can do nothing. We all have the three T's, time, talent, and treasury. This isn't the time to preach on those, but time, talent, and treasury, we all have something to give, something to offer. We have time sometimes. We all have talent. We all have money. We give what we can in those three different areas. And sometimes it'll be more, sometimes it'll be less, depending on what season we're in. What season are you in? Ask God. You know, I might be time poor, but I might be talent rich. And something that I can offer may only be for a very short period of time, but could make a tremendous difference. And there is a gift of generosity of those who give and give and give again. What season are you in? I referenced Johnny Erickson Tada this morning, somebody who in the age of 13 had an accident and was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. That woman is amazing. She has changed the world through her art, through her writing, through her speaking, through her singing, through her advocacy of Through the Roof and disability campaigning. She's done so much. It would have been enough if she'd have done one thing. But from her wheelchair, she has done so much. I'm not saying we all ought to be doing as much as she is doing. What I'm saying is no one can do nothing. If she can do that from a wheelchair, if Mother Teresa can do so much in the slums of Calcutta, if George Muller can do so much just by looking after children, no one can do nothing. You have something to offer that nobody else has. Offer it. We together will change the world. We can change the world as the church, as we come together, one act at a time, one word at a time, one prayer at a time, one gift of money at a time, putting those things into God's hands. And as we do that, these things multiply exponentially for the increase of the kingdom, whether we know it or not. God wants us to be involved. It's a privilege, just as he called Adam and Eve to take dominion of the earth in the Garden of Eden. It's a privilege that he calls us to be involved in changing the world today. Jesus, in that passage from Matthew 28, he didn't say, some of my disciples should go to the ends of the earth. Some of my disciples should make other disciples. Some of my disciples should teach them all that I've commanded you. He said, this is what my disciples do. It's our DNA. Let's live out our DNA to the glory of God, because that is what's changing the world. The faith that we have as Christians is growing and growing fast. We have the privilege to have responsibility for that bit of good works that God has prepared in advance for each one of us. Let's get together and do it. There's so much more yet to be done, and we want to see the kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are calling us to be involved with you in the work that you have begun. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are your disciples. We thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit and you have given each of us a unique calling and purpose. Some to great things, some to what seems to us to be very small things, but they are all important things. We thank you for them. And Lord, even as we sit here now, by your Spirit, will you speak to us about our own job description and what you have put in our DNA, that we may be disciples of Jesus, we may be bringers of the kingdom, that we may shine as light, that we may be salt. Lord God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for equipping us. Help us to take hold of that to the glory of your name. Amen.